We're reading in Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1 through 8. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, and thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your many mercies and blessings. We thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day. We pray your blessing on Pastor Miller as he preaches the word to us today. Open our minds and our hearts and help us to receive what you have for us. Thank you for all your mercies and blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, the words, I forgive you, can really be uttered on two separate extremes. One, a flighty, meaningless statement that really carries no weight. Or they can be stated with such sincerity that they relieve the weight of the world, as it be, off your shoulders. I'm revisiting this passage. This is the same passage of the men that brought the man of palsy to Christ and where he was healed, and dealt with that quite some time ago. But there's a statement in this that, as I was reading, that just really stood out, and I felt, understanding the times, now was a time I needed to deal with this phrase. And that phrase is, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now let me ask you this question. How well do you know Jesus? How well do you know Jesus? Do you know Him especially in regards to His power to forgive you of your sins? I want to consider that great truth and needed truth, essential. For without it, we have nothing. If our God, for the sake of Christ and the shedding of His blood, did not, would not, could not forgive us our sins, where would we be? We would be in a hopeless state. Oh, we might have fun. We might try to ignore it. We may find ways to drown it out or whatnot. But ultimately, it would be a horrible estate. How well do you know Jesus, particularly when it comes to the power to forgive you of your sins? Now, the miracle within the context was done, stated for the reason of validating that Jesus Christ can forgive sin. When you look at this, and they bring the man of palsy, and there are always those that are standing by and looking to see, is this for real? What's going to happen? Can we somehow trip him up? Can we destroy him? Can we make him look like a fool? And do you know what? In your Christian life, if you are faithfully living for God and living righteously and being a godly witness, there will be those, some may have more, some may have less, but there will be those that will feel the same way about you. And he understood what was in their hearts, whether they said it or not. That's the omniscience of God. And he understood that these men were thinking that it was blasphemy of him to say, thy sins be forgiven. And so he said, what is more difficult to do? To heal this man of his palsy, or to say, thy sins be forgiven? And then he says, so that you know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins, I heal this man. Now, the man of palsy began to know Jesus Christ in all of his compassion that reached him, that changed his medical and physical condition. He knew him in a different way than anybody else would know Jesus that day on a very personal level. And many times God will use acts of kindness to demonstrate his goodness. In fact, in Romans, we are told that it is the goodness of God that leadeth man to repentance. And that's interesting, because the wrath of God does not necessarily bring man to repentance. You will find throughout created history that God has executed his wrath, and many times men and women and children would not repent and turn to God, but continue in the hardness of their sin. And we learn that in the 7-year tribulation, as the plagues are executed by God, and when one plague is over, it says, and men repented not. The next plague that makes it even worse upon men of evil, and it says, and men repented not. So many times it is the goodness of God that demonstrates who he is and reaches out and ministers to us. And so I want to take these next few minutes to examine God's word about forgiveness and what we understand and what we know about God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is the removal of a sin debt with its penalty. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, it uses the word death euphematically, and it is speaking of that eternal condemnation of where we will spend an eternity in hell. And that is eternal separation from God. And so we know that sin has a terrible debt that has to be paid. In James chapter 1, and I'm going to turn to that one so I can be accurate more in the reading of it than trying to quote it. But in James chapter 1 and verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. You see, sin has the debt of death and all that goes with it. Interesting, sin can be pleasureful. The word lust means something that we would find pleasure in, an enjoyment in. And there's an awful lot about the experience of sin that can be pleasurable for the time, but it never satisfies permanently. It can only temporarily gratify. And it has to be experienced all over again because it cannot permanently satisfy. But when it is over with, it brings forth death. Both on the spiritual level, that when we are without Christ, in fact, Ephesians, what is it, chapter 2 and verse 1, you whom he hath quickened, that means to be made alive. Before we're born again, we are spiritually dead because of the sin curse. There is that spiritual aspect, but there is also that mortal aspect that James chapter 1 speaks of, that when we live in active sin and perpetual sin, we may find a pleasure for the moment, but sooner or later it brings the consequences that are absolutely undesirable. Whether a believer or an unbeliever, if you and I or anyone perpetually lives in an unconfessed sin and not turning from that sin, we will suffer the consequences of it. Now, a believer will not lose their salvation and not be able to go to heaven, but I guarantee you, one way or another, you will suffer the consequences of that sin. And along with that, as a believer, Hebrews says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so we understand that for any believer that continues in sin and will not deal with it, God will chasten, and it will hurt, because it talks about chastening as a means of hurt, and it will produce the fruits of righteousness, the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Now, if you continue in sin without the chastening of God, the Bible in Hebrews says you're not his child. So we understand that sin has an awful debt. It has awful consequences, both in mortality and in eternity. And so we understand that. Now, some may raise the question like the psalmist did, why do the heathen rage? We can look at a lot of, at our nation. How is it that our nation can rage and continue plummeting in sin after sin after sin and get away with it? You know, really, we're not getting away with it. We're not. The corruption that's going with it, the violence that's going with it. We are praising God that Roe v. Wade was overturned. Now, that doesn't stop the murder of the unborn across the nation. It simply puts it back to the states. And it says that it is not a constitutional right. But states like Colorado still have one of the more egregious abortion laws on record and can still practice it. They can still murder the unborn. Let's call it what it is with that. But do you know, we're going to suffer the consequences of it. And our country is. And I think our country is beginning to face the judgment of God for the corruption that is here. Sin has a horrible debt, and it has consequences that go with it. And so every one of us had a debt, and God's forgiveness is a removal of the sin debt that we each have. Now, Mark chapter 2, verse 7, let's turn to that verse, and here's something else that is important to understand. Now, the persons that said this had a tendency to get some things wrong in life, but they also had a tendency to get some things right in life. And one of the things that they did state that was right is in this particular verse, Mark chapter 2 and verse 7, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Something else the Bible teaches us about forgiveness is only God can forgive us our sins. Now, we can and should forgive each other for the offenses that we commit against each other. But as far as forgiveness of sin, only God can forgive us. The Catholic Church or any other church cannot, whether it be the Pope, the priest, or the friar, or the boiler, or whatever it is that's in the Catholic Church, they simply cannot forgive sin. They have not the authority. They can say they can forgive sin, but that makes about as much sense as for me to come to you and say, I forgive your mortgage debt. It's over with. It's gone. It's paid for. And then you get a bill next month again, and you still have to pay your mortgage. I don't have the authority. I don't have the power to forgive your mortgage unless I go pay it off. And likewise, nobody else has the authority or the power to forgive us our sins unless they pay for it. And they can't pay for it because they got to pay for their own or go through Christ. Something else that we need to understand is we cannot forgive ourselves. We cannot forgive ourselves. This has become a widespread statement in secularism and in modern psychology. This is the fruit of what Satan said in Genesis chapter 3, ye shall be like gods. They think that they are their own God and they can forgive their own sins. You can't. Only God can forgive sin. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to forgive ourselves. We are commanded to confess our sin to God and receive His forgiveness. And then we trust God for His forgiveness and we turn our past over to Him. That's how we do that. And so only God can forgive your sin. God does not simply erase our sin, but He paid for it by shedding His blood on the cross. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 7, you'll find the same thing in Colossians, I believe, chapter 1 as well. But in Ephesians 1, we read, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Now turn over to 1 John. I'll give a second verse on this. 1 John 1, 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." When God says that He forgives us of our sin, it isn't just simply erasing the sin debt, overlooking the sin debt. Each sin, every sin, each individual sin had to be paid by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood that was shed on Calvary's Hill not only paid the debt that we owe as sinners, which we are born, but for the sin that we commit. For Him to get our forgiveness, secure our forgiveness, He had to pour out His blood to do that. Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, when he was training workers, he said, "I wish I could take every one of you workers and dangle you over the mouth of hell for just seconds so that you could understand what we're doing here today when it came to evangelism." This thought just came to me. Sometimes we take whatever little sin too lightly and the cost of God's forgiveness too lightly. I wish, and maybe for my sake as well, and maybe for your sake, that if ever we just stole a penny, we would have to stand at the foot of the cross and watch them drive the nails into His body, lift up the cross and let it thud into the ground, and watch Him suffer and bleed, and watch His side be pierced and the blood and water gush forth, and understand for stealing that penny, this is what it cost to get forgiveness. Every time somebody would tell a white lie, if we would have to stand down at the foot of the cross and watch what it costs to pay to forgive us of even what our culture calls a white lie, a simple lie, it's still sin, it's still a lie. But in human mentality, we think it's not that big a deal. It's only a little lie. But that little lie still demanded that Jesus Christ suffer and pour out His blood to pay for the forgiveness of even the smallest individual sin that you and I ever have committed, are committing, or ever will commit. It is never simply, "I forgive you," and erased. It is only forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it took all of that suffering by Jesus Christ so that God the Father could say, "It's been paid, and I forgive you." That's the cost of the forgiveness that you and I have received. Those slanderous words, those critical spirit, those gossiping words, the pride, whatever the list may be, to gain God's forgiveness, that's exactly what it took to pay so you could have forgiveness. Then Psalms 103, verse 12. Turn to Psalm 103 and verse 12. Let me back up to verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. How do you measure the mercy of God that way? You can't. It's beyond measure. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? You can have that line of demarcation of where the west begins and the east begins, but you go to the other side of the east and you're still going west. You go to the other side of what is the west of America and start moving east, you're still going east. West and east never intersect. You can go around the world. You can leave Loveland and go all the way around the world in any direction you want and go completely around, and you will come back to Loveland. But if you go west, you will never meet east. Or if you take the direction of east, you will never meet west. So far hath He removed our transgressions from us. That's what forgiveness means. When He forgives us, they are removed as far from the east from the west, and they are removed as an offense between us and God. They're gone. I believe it is in Jeremiah, forget the passage, but it says He will not remember them anymore. Now we understand that an omniscient God can't forget anything. But the concept is He will never remember them against you, hold them against you anymore. That's the extent of God's forgiveness. Whether it be a little sin, a big sin. Do you know, some people say, well, I can forgive little things that somebody's done to me, but I don't know if I can forget a big thing that's done to me. God didn't put it that way. From the smallest to the greatest offense, God forgives. And it removes as far as the east is from the west. And not only is there the removal of sin, but the removal of guilt. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The guilt of the sin is gone. The only guilt that you will ever experience after truly receiving the forgiveness of God is the slander of Satan or somebody else trying to smear you and trying to attack you and trying to bring that debt back up to you, a debt that has been fully paid and God has fully removed it, and it has no bearing anymore. But you will find those or the evil empire trying to destroy you and trying to discredit God, just like Satan tried to discredit God in the ears of Eve. He will try to discredit God in your ears when it comes to this matter of forgiveness about any sin that's been put under the blood. He will try to bring the guilt up, and God says, you're no longer guilty. He will try to bring the sin up again, and God says, I've removed that as far as the east is from the west. That is the mercy of God. That is the grace of God. That explains the forgiveness of God. And so it removes it from us as well as the guilt. All sin, except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, can be forgiven. Mark 3, verse 28 and 29 speaks of the unpardonable sin, that is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. We understand a believer cannot commit that sin. But do you know, every other sin is forgivable by God. There are men, women, and youth who have committed unspeakable atrocities and evil. And some of them have felt like God could never forgive them of that sin. Folks, You have to believe the Word of God. And here again, that is the slander of Satan, like he did with Eve, to discredit the Word of God. Each and every sin, no matter how atrocious, how ugly, how evil, can be forgiven by God. That is the forgiveness that our Savior provided. Apart from the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it's a simple cliche. All means all, and that's all means. All sin, each sin, every sin, any kind of sin, is forgivable by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has demonstrated this by forgiving some pretty wicked people. I don't know that there's anything much more wicked than somebody who is self-righteous and religious that kills people in the name of religion. Like Saul, who later became Paul. Quite frankly, in all of his religiosity, he was quite evil. In his thinking before he was saved, you and I would be considered targets to be tortured and killed. How do we receive God's full forgiveness? First, it's by faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and it's believing what God's Word says. Romans 10:17, a very simple verse. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And you see, within the exercise of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, we repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we receive the forgiveness, the cleansing, the justification, the adoption. All of that happens simultaneously. And just as you have to believe that God saves you and gives you an eternity in heaven, you have to believe that God forgives you of your sin. There's a lot of people that will talk about how they believe and have their trust and their faith that Jesus has saved them, and I know I'm saved, but they will doubt the forgiveness of sin in their lives. And their doubt of forgiveness in sin of their life can have one of two problems. One, either they're not willing to give that sin up and they've not really turned from it, or they're not willing to trust and believe and put their faith in God that their sin really has been forgiven. It's been removed as far as the east is from the west, and the guilt is gone. You have to trust God's Word for that. Second, it is conditional. 1 John 1:9 says, if, and that's the starting, and that's where the condition comes. And I understand this, the 1 John was written to believers and dealing with our sin, but it's the same principle when it comes to Christ for salvation. If we confess our sins, talks about confessing with the mouth and believing with the heart. The bottom line, you see, if we don't see a sin problem, and if we're not sorry about our sin or anything like that, well, then why are you talking about adding Jesus to your life? But the bottom line is, if we confess, it begins with repentance or confessing that we have a sin problem. It is seeing sin as God sees sin and realize that we have no other means of forgiveness, no other means of paying the sin debt. And folks, we don't, other than an eternity in hell. That's the only other way to pay for our sin debt. And so it comes, if we confess, He is just and faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. This is a spiritual transaction within, between you and God. But I want us to look at something else. And this talks about forgiveness. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. How do we receive the forgiveness of God? Matthew chapter 6. Let me read, and you can read all of the verses in front of it, in between it, and after it, so that you get the full context. But I believe as I read these verses, we do get an understanding here. In verse 12 it says, "And forgive us our debts," and what's that next word? "As we forgive our debtors." Now drop down to verse 14. "For," that next word is, "if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. But there's numerous passages that deal with this principle. These are not the only two. There's probably at least six, maybe eight passages that deal with this principle. And I'm going to read this. Well, let me read it and then let me make the comment here. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now let me stop here before I go on and continue to read. It talks about being forgiven as Christ forgave. You fail, you ask God's forgiveness, God gives you the forgiveness. Now you don't want to do that again. You hate it that you did it. But in a moment of weakness, you do it again. Do you want God to forgive you the second time? Why, of course you do. Now let's take this over a course of 50 years as a Christian. And over the course of 50 years of a Christian, let's say that there's 70 moments of weakness in your life. We'll just keep it to 70, not 490. But there's 70 moments of weakness in your life where you have repeated that sin. Do you want God to forgive you each time you come to Him? Why, of course you do. And we're told that we need to forgive others as Christ forgave us. Well, I forgave you that twice. I'm not doing it anymore. Well, is that the way you want God to forgive you? Okay, now let's... And I'm going to read this next passage. And as I try to struggle with this passage about forgiveness, one of the thoughts that came to me, that challenged me, is that we say we interpret the Scriptures literally as much as possible. But my thought is, yeah, we do that until we don't like what it says. Now think about what I'm going to be reading here with this. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as ye had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him and saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. This is meager compared to what he owed the king. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me? Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. Is this another condition that should be considered to receive the forgiveness of God? 1 John 1:9 expresses the spiritual transaction between God and an individual. I think this can be an expression of the reality of our heart when we went to God for forgiveness. It is a demonstration of how fully we appreciate the scope of God's forgiveness. You see, when God forgave us for our sin so that we would not have to spend an eternity in hell, that was an insurmountable debt compared to any and every offense that any man, woman, or child can commit against you. No matter how egregious, we can take some of the worst of offenses that man can do to man. And you know, I've often commented, even animals don't treat each other this way. Man can really be cruel to man. But when they apologize, they repent, or they confess of their offense to you, God has commanded us to forgive them. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to trust them. That may not mean that we'll have a working relationship with them anymore. May not be wise. Trust has to be re-earned, and it's always harder to re-earn it than it is the first time to earn it. And they may truly apologize for what they have done, but there may not be enough that has changed about them that we can continue or look at working with them. But we can still forgive them. And forgiving is as much about what you need as what they need. Because when you forgive, it releases you from the bondage of pride and bitterness and vengeance that always are attached to an unforgiving spirit. But here's something else. You and I do not deserve God's forgiveness any more than your offender. You say, well, they don't deserve it. Neither did we. Even in the smallest of sins, as I have described, we don't deserve God's forgiveness. But because God's mercy reaches higher than what the heavens are from the earth, He does not give us what we deserve when we repent. Because we cannot measure the depth, the breadth, and the width of the riches of God's grace, He gives us what we do not deserve. And when we comprehend how we have received what we do not deserve from God, but it was out of pure grace and mercy, how dare I ever say to somebody else, you do not deserve it, and therefore I cannot forgive. Or you hurt me. One is bitterness, the other is pride. And I'm sure there's others that can be attached to it. That because you hurt me, I'm not going to give you forgiveness. I'm not going to give you that deliverance. I want you to carry that, and so I will not give it to you. That's pride. And God says, if you realized that you didn't deserve it, and you offended a holy and a righteous God, if anybody wanted to say, because you have offended me, God could have, as a perfectly holy, righteous God. But out of His grace and mercy, He says, I forgive you. Thy sins be forgiven. Let me share something personally about a debt that is gone. And I think we can draw some analogies with the sin debt, but not good, but some. Several years ago, we had accrued an overwhelming amount of credit card debt. Much of it was medical expenses. They say, well, just pay with your credit card. That's a bad idea. Just use your credit card. And then some of it became what we thought were survival expenses, and some was other bad choices. That was not the bulk of it. But the debt became overwhelmingly large, into the thousands. And on a very meager income, all we could pay was the minimum payment, which doesn't keep up. And you know, this is what we try to do with our sin debt. We try to manipulate to make it work. And then what we discovered is if I would transfer this balance to another card, then we could get by without a month without making a payment. But it would grow. And then, because of one problem and one failure after that came with it, all of a sudden interest rates on one card went up to about 18 to 20%, the other to close to 24%. Making minimum payments doesn't even keep up with interest. I had to rearrange my life, worked horrific hours to get it paid off. In the process, I learned that because they were scalping me with interest, by law, they had to forgive a portion of that debt because of their high interest. I utilized that, but whatever they forgave then became my income, and I had to pay taxes on it. I paid more than what I borrowed plus interest, even with what they forgave. We eventually had it all cleaned up, all paid off. I hate that kind of debt so bad. By God's grace, I will never again use a card like that. I hate the foolishness of doing it, and I hate the horribleness of the consequences. But do you know, let's put that in a spiritual application. When God forgives us, now this is a debt I could not pay, the sin debt I could not pay. Only God can pay. There's a lot of people who are trying to manipulate in their life how to somehow cover their sin and deal with their sin or whatever they can. You can't pay for it except in an eternity in hell. That's the only way to fully pay for that sin debt. And so the only way it can be paid is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ to receive His forgiveness of that debt. And I've grown to understand what sin is, and I hate it. I've grown to understand what deliverance and liberty from sin debt is like in Jesus Christ, and I love it. And I never want to go back. Even more so than I never want to use a card in a wrong way. I never want to take God's forgiveness lightly. I never want to think that it didn't cost Him something when it cost Him His shed blood on Calvary to pay even the smallest sin of my life. That's what repentance is, and God's forgiveness. We don't take it lightly. And now I understand, because of how God has forgiven me when I don't deserve it, of how I can forgive others. Folks, do you know my Jesus? Do you know that He hath power to forgive your sins on earth? Do you know Him to have given you personally forgiveness for your sin? What a glorious liberty indeed it is. Amen. When you experience that. And it can be experienced only through Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you this morning. And there may be some here this morning that are carrying a sin debt before you, O God, that needs to be confessed. I don't know who it is, but you know. And Father, I'm just asking and begging that you would, out of your goodness, work in their heart and bring them to conviction and bring them to you with repentance. And then, Father, there may be some here that have come to you for forgiveness, but there's somebody, or maybe there's several somebodies, that have offended them, hurt them deeply, and they've been unwilling to forgive. Father, I pray that you would work in that heart. They don't know what they're missing out on here. They don't understand the spiritual failure here. And Lord, I do not stand here to condemn them. It's not my place. But I do stand here to encourage them to come to Jesus Christ and learn how to forgive others. Help them, O God, I pray, in this matter. In Jesus' precious name, amen.